If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And I've been preaching to you a series of messages from this chapter entitled Advice for an Advancing Church. Advice for an Advancing Church, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. We have been discovering in this series of messages that when Paul was writing to the believers at Thessalonica, he was writing to a fellowship of believers that we would think of in terms of a church that was really advancing. That is, it was moving forward for the glory of God. As a matter of fact, we've discovered in the book of 1 Thessalonians that this church, these believers were advancing or growing in their example, according to chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. They were growing in their outreach. The word of God was sounding out from them into every place, according to chapter 1 and verse 8. They were advancing or growing in love. The Bible says in chapter 3 and also in chapter number 4 that they were increasing, they were abounding in love for one another. They were growing or advancing in their personal walk with God. In chapter 4 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes to them and reminds them that he had taught them how to walk and to please the Lord, and now he's encouraging them to abound more and more in their walk with God. And so they were growing or advancing in all of the areas that are really important for believers and churches to grow in. And that is in their example, in their outreach, in their love for each other, and also in their personal walk with God. And Paul's motive or the reason why he's writing to them, it seems to be that he's wanting to encourage them to keep on advancing or to keep on growing. As I've mentioned to you a number of times, that he's trying to prevent them from reaching a point in their life, in the life of their church, in their personal lives, of a spiritual plateau where they're not growing like they ought to. Or a place of spiritual decline where they're, instead of growing, that they're going backwards. Or even in a spiritual ditch, that bottom that is where you get to, the where you're kind of stuck and you're not getting out of. You're just sitting there spinning your wheels like somebody stuck in a ditch and are not growing at all. Indeed, that's where a lot of believers are today. Those who profess to be believers many times maybe grow a little bit and then hit a spiritual plateau or even go into spiritual decline and maybe find themselves in a spiritual ditch and they're just stuck and not growing. And it looks like Paul is trying to prevent that in the lives of these believers and in the life of this church. So he writes to them and he lays out for them many biblical principles and truths to help them, to motivate them, to teach them so that they don't get to that point of not growing or not advancing. And then when you get to the end of the book in chapter number 5 that we've been looking at, beginning of verse 11, you'll find what I've just simply called a series of words of advice. That is just little short, concise statements. And it's just one right after the other. Not a lot of elaboration or explanation. Just little short words of advice, short, concise statements for them that some of which he's elaborated on earlier in the book, but just final words of advice that if you're going to keep growing, if you're going to keep advancing and moving forward in all the areas that are important for believers to do so, then here's some words of advice. And he just begins to give them one right after the other. And we've been trying to look at, we've been trying to unpack, unfold, and spend some time trying to discover what the meaning is for each one of these words of advice. The last one that we did was these words of advice in verses 21 and 22 that begins with the phrase, prove all things. And we've been examining as to why it is that we need to prove, test, or examine everything. And then you get to verses 23 and 24 that we're focusing on today, where the idea is that if you and I are going to grow and keep on growing, then one of the things that is essential is what Paul refers to here as sanctification or just being sanctified. Let's look at the verse and then we'll try to find out what in the world he is writing about. Verse 23. Paul's writing a desire and a prayer. He's saying that this is my desire for you and my prayer for you, and here it is. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. He writes here to these believers, expresses his desire for them, sort of his wish for them, or what we might think of, and later on he says is his prayer for them, and that is that God would sanctify them, that they would be what is referred to here with the word sanctify. It's a word that you and I need to familiarize ourselves just a little bit with today so that we might understand what it is that the apostle is really talking about when he's recommending and telling them that if you're going to grow and become everything that God wants you to be, then you've got to be sanctified. That is, he's telling them that this is essential for spiritual growth. If you're going to keep advancing and not get stuck in a spiritual ditch, if you're not going to go into a spiritual decline, then you need to be sanctified. Now I'm going to break the, if you like to take notes and write out an outline, I'm going to give you a few major points as I go through here. And first of all, I'm going to talk to you about what he means, the meaning of sanctification. What it is exactly that the Apostle Paul is writing about when he writes about being sanctified. What in the world does he mean? Well, the word sanctified itself is a word that means to be set apart or to be separate. To be set apart or to be separate. And in other words, what he's talking about when he talks about being sanctified, he's talking about that the idea of being set apart from that which is sinful or that which is secular and set apart for a sacred purpose. There's a family of words that are closely related in the New Testament. And that family of words that are closely related all center around this idea. For example, this word sanctify is closely related to the word holy. That is, the original Greek from which it was translated is closely related to the word holy. As a matter of fact, the word saint is also closely related to the word holy and the word sanctify. It's referring to those who are set apart. If we use those three words, we might say that indeed saint is referring to the person who is sanctified. And the word holy is referring to the purpose of sanctification. And the word sanctify is referring to the process by which it happens. And indeed, that's the case. It's the idea of being holy. It's the idea of being set apart, not necessarily just in the area of sinlessness, which you and I are still not quite gotten to yet, and we'll not until we're with the Lord, but the idea of striving towards less sin, more Christ. The idea of striving towards less flesh and more spirit, and the idea of striving towards holiness, being set apart from sin and set apart to God. And you see, this idea of being separated or set apart is essential when it comes to growing and becoming everything that God wants you to be. You'll just never be able to advance if you're not set apart, if you're not sanctified, and if you don't continue this process that's referred to here as sanctification. That is, you and I understanding that God's purpose in our life is to set us apart. We not only need to understand the meaning of the word sanctify, but we need to understand that this idea of being sanctified defines for us the meaning of the will of God. In other words, there are a lot of folks that are trying to figure out what the will of God is. And the Bible reveals to us the meaning of the will of God in this word sanctification. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, look at chapter 4 and verse number 3 of this same book. The Bible says this, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. That is, he has already told these believers in this letter to them, he said, the will of God for your life is for you to be sanctified. That is, sanctification is the will of God for you. And so if you're trying to find out what is the meaning for the will of God, that is, what is the will of God for my life? What is, you see, the Bible tells us here and defines it for us, the will of God is for us to be sanctified. And the indication is that you and I, if we're not experiencing what the Bible calls here sanctification, then we are not in the center of the will of God. If you're going to be in the center of the will of God for your life, then you have to be sanctified. That is, you have to know what this process is about and experiencing it in your life. Be sanctified, be set apart. Set apart from that which is sinful. If it's sinful, set yourself apart from it. If it's secular, set yourself apart and devote yourself to Him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has redeemed you, saved you, and become the Lord of your life. And so he tells us here that that defines the meaning of the will of God. It also defines the meaning of the call of God. You see, when we're talking about the meaning of sanctification, we don't just look at the word itself and find out that you and I are to be set apart, but we have to realize it defines the meaning of the will of God, and it also defines the meaning of the call of God. Look at verse number 7 of chapter number 4. The Bible says, "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness." Now this call that he's talking about is the call to salvation. That is, when God saved you, remember that day that the Lord dealt with your heart and revealed to you that you were lost and called you to himself so that you repented and surrendered your life to Christ. The calling to Christ, the calling to salvation, is not a call to uncleanness. That is, it's not a call that gives you and I an excuse to live a sinful and wicked and ungodly life. You say, "Pastor, listen, if Christianity offers forgiveness of all of our sin, then folks can just go ahead and sin and enjoy God's forgiveness." And Paul wrote about that in Romans chapter number 6. He said that, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Should you and I just sin so that we can be forgiven? I mean, how could you be forgiven of your sin if you don't commit any sin? And Christianity is all about forgiveness, so why don't we just go ahead and sin so that we can experience the joy of forgiveness? Is that what Christianity is all about? Paul says, "God forbid," in Romans chapter number 6. And here in 1 Thessalonians, he said, God has not called us to a lifestyle of uncleanness or ungodliness, but he says in verse number 7, unto holiness. God's purpose for saving us, for redeeming us, and for calling us is to set aside, to purify unto himself a people, a holy people, a people that are set apart, a people that are indeed separated from sinfulness and ungodliness and set apart to himself. And so when you talk about sanctification, you have to define the word. It means to be set apart. But sanctification, the word itself, defines the meaning of the will of God. You want to be in the will of God? This is it. The will of God is for you to be sanctified. You say, "Pastor, I'd like to know what kind of car that God wants me to drive." Well, God's interested in things like that, but he's a whole lot more interested in you and I being sanctified. Amen. And listen, God's interested, ladies, in what kind of clothes you wear, but God's a whole lot more interested in you being sanctified, and it'll probably straighten out your wardrobe when you get sanctified. Amen. I mean, listen, God's concerned about this issue of being set apart to God. Amen. About being separated from sinful, secular things and being set apart to God. That's the will of God. That defines the meaning of the call of God. When God called you to salvation, he called you to a lifestyle of holiness, which remembers in that same word family, closely related to sanctification, and is indeed the goal of sanctification is holiness. So I want you to grab a hold of this now. Listen, you can't walk with a holy God and not strive towards holiness. You cannot live a life that reflects the glory of God without living a life that is bent towards holiness and holy living. And sanctification is the process that moves us toward holiness. I hope that you all are still with me and I haven't confused too many of you. Amen. God's always been a sanctifying God. What I mean is, he's always setting things apart for himself. For example, God set apart and sanctified the seventh day, didn't he? In the book of Genesis, a day of rest, the Sabbath. God sanctified and set apart the firstborn in the book of Exodus for himself. God sanctified and set apart a nation, the nation of Israel, according to the book of Exodus. God sanctified and set apart a family, Aaron and his sons, to service in the priestly ministry under the Old Testament law. God sanctified and set apart a king. His name was David. Remember him when Samuel went down to Jesse's house looking for God's appointed and anointed king to pour the oil of anointment on him. And God had one in mind, had him set aside, sanctified. God sanctified a prophet. His name was Jeremiah. If you read Jeremiah chapter number 1, you'll find that God separated him from his mother's womb, the Bible says. Set him apart from the time that he was conceived to be his prophet. God sanctifies. He's a sanctifying God. He set apart a man named John the Baptist for a particular ministry as the forerunner of Christ. He set aside 12 apostles out of all of his followers to be those men sent out as apostles. The early church set aside and sanctified 7 men full of the Holy Spirit to minister to the needs of the people in the church in Acts chapter number 6. The Holy Spirit said to the church at Antioch in Acts 13, the Holy Spirit said to the leaders of the church in Antioch, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them to." And the work that he called them to was the work of God's first two missionaries out of the church to go and to share the gospel to the Gentile world. God is always a sanctifying, a setting apart God. And I'm going to say to you that if you and I are not set apart, sanctified, that we'll never grow and become everything God wants us to be. It's the will of God for your life. And I tell you, it's the call of God upon your life. God has called you to a life of holiness, a life set apart for God. And the will of God is for you to be set apart and to set apart yourself to Him. I'm trying to get you to get a hold of this. Listen, if you don't get a hold of this, you're not going to be able to grow. You won't be able to advance. You won't be able to move forward unless you know something of what it means, this experience that the Bible refers to here as being sanctified. Paul said, listen, that's what I'm praying for in your life, church at Thessalonica. I am praying, and my desire for you is that you will be sanctified or set apart. And let me just say this. In one sense, we're sanctified the very moment that we're saved. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, when God saved you, He did a divine operation in which He set you apart from the rest of humanity. So then, God washed away your sin. God gave you the righteousness of His Son, placed it to your account, and that's called justification. And He placed you into the body of Christ through which now you can serve and glorify Him. All of that happened at your conversion. And since you got saved, since that time, God has you set apart. You're a child of God. You're the people of God that is sanctified because God separated you from the rest of humanity and made you His special people. In one sense, and the Bible bears that out, we are sanctified at the very moment of our conversion because God set us apart from the rest of humanity and made us different and made us His own special people. But I tell you, the sanctification that indeed in one sense happened at the moment of conversion continues progressively and practically throughout our lives. And that is that after God saves us, now He's at work in our life, actually carrying out practically what He purposed for us when He saved us, and that is to make us holy. You see, holiness is not something that you and I achieve at the moment of our conversion. But it is a work in process now that we are saved. God set us apart, and He set us apart to be His special people and also to transform us into the image of His Son so that we might be able to be holy, that is, that we might be able to be sanctified. God is always at work in your life, trying to separate you from sin, trying to separate you from the secular, and trying to separate you to Himself. And if you're going to grow, you got to cooperate with Him in that. In other words, what I mean is this, if it's sinful, separate yourself from it. If it's secular, separate yourself from it. You're God's chosen people. There ought to be something that's different about you than there is about those who don't know the Lord. That is, those who don't know the Lord, they're following the sinful pleasures of the flesh. They're following the direction of the secular world around them, the culture around them. But there ought to be something about you that is different than that. That is, that you've been set apart as God's child. And God is continually working your life, trying to set you apart from that which is sinful, that which is secular, so that you're totally devoted to Him, surrendered to Him, and yielded to Him. God doesn't want you to be secular. God doesn't want you to be sinful. God wants you to be set apart. He wants you to be sanctified. And if you're going to grow, you got to cooperate with God in that process. Amen? Are y'all still with me? That's what sanctification is about. And that's what God's will is for your life. That's what God is up to in your life. If you're going to grow, you got to grow in this area of sanctification or you're not going to grow spiritually. You're not going to become everything that God wants you to be. You might grow religiously, but you're not going to grow spiritually. You might get more churchy, but you're not going to get more like Jesus until you get hold of this idea called sanctification. This idea of being set apart from sin, being set apart from that which is secular, and set apart to the glory. Glory of God. God's trying to clean you up. Did you know that? Absolutely. He's trying to clean you up, trying to work in your life, convicting you of sinful areas of your life, trying to clean you up, trying to conquer areas of rebellion and resistance in our lives that don't glorify Him. That's what God is up to in your life. It's kind of like moving into a new house. And those of you that have bought a house before, you know that once you sign that dotted line, that house is now sanctified. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? I mean it now belongs to you. It doesn't belong to anybody else except you. It is set apart. That is your house, just like it was when God saved you. You became His. Now you belong to Him. Amen? And so you bought that house. But probably most of you, after you bought that house, you probably had a moving date and you moved into that house and probably you went in there and you might have done a few things that are a little bit different than the previous owners did. Maybe the previous owners had yellow walls and you said, you know what, I don't like yellow. I would like to have green walls. Amen? And so you go in there and you get you a paintbrush and a roller and you get you some green paint and you repaint the walls. It may be that the previous owners had red carpet. And you say, you know what, I don't like red carpet. I want brown carpet. And so you decided that you were going to take out the red carpet and you were going to put in brown carpet. It may be that you might not want the pictures that they had on the walls when they were. You see, they probably had pictures of themselves and their family and their grandkids, and you probably don't want to call them up and say, "Would you please bring those pictures back and hang those on the wall so we can have pictures on our walls?" You may want to put your own pictures on the walls so that when people walk into your house, they see that which reflects you. They see the pictures of your family on the walls. They see the kind of paint that you like, and they see the kind of carpet that you like in your house, and they see the kind of furniture that you like in your house. Maybe the folks who lived there previously, maybe they had a certain kind of furniture in the kitchen, and you say, you know what, I don't like that kind of table and chairs. I'd rather have this kind of table and chairs because it reflects what I like. And so you go in and you begin to transform that house so that it reflects you and your desires and what you like. And you know, that's exactly what God is doing in our lives as well. And that is that once God saves us, we belong to Him. But now that we belong to Him and God has come into our life, the one who now lives in this house, the Spirit of God who now indwells us, is in the process of transforming us so that our lives reflect not the previous owner, but now the current owner. You see, the person who previously owned me was indeed the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so for that reason, I reflected their desires. That is, you and I reflected the desires of the world, the desires of the flesh. And indeed, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, we walked according to the course of this world. That is, the Spirit that works in the children of disobedience. We were living godly, fleshly, listen, ungodly, fleshly, worldly lives before we were saved. But now there's a new owner living in the house. Amen. From the moment of your salvation, now God owns you, you belong to Him, and He lives on the inside of you. And God is not interested in what the flesh produced in you, still staying in you. He wants a different color wall in you. And He's not interested, dear friend, in what the world produced in you. He wants a different kind of carpet in you. And listen, He's not interested in what the devil did in you, the strongholds that he built in your life. He's come to transform all of that in your life. He's come to take over. He has come to transform you so that now you, your house, reflects Him and not the previous owner. And that process of repainting the walls, that process of putting down new carpet, that process of hanging new things on the walls, all of that process that I'm thinking about and using as an illustration is what sanctification is all about. That is, it's a house being set apart to reflect you. And God is setting you apart to reflect Him. That is, so the folks will see Christ in you, and He'll be demonstrated through you, and so that it won't be the flesh demonstrated through your life. It won't be worldly, secular things demonstrated through your life. It won't be ungodly, sinful things demonstrated through your life. But it is the living Christ living on the inside of you, His love, His life, His character being demonstrated through you. That's sanctification. That process or that idea of being set apart for the glory of God. Now, there's some wording that is used here in these verses that also help us in the area of understanding the meaning of sanctification. If you're still with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 and verse number 23, notice with me what it says again. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, that your whole spirit and soul and body be sanctified, but instead he replaces it with these words, preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those two little words there, preserved blameless, describe to us what this sanctifying process means. Preserved blameless, that which is preserved so that it is indeed blameless or unreproachable. The idea of blameless is the idea that there's not anything now that somebody could point their finger to in my life to bring accusation against me. If we continue using the illustration of a house, that there would be nothing left in the house that the previous owner could come into your house and point his finger at and say, you know what, I put that there. That is, I'm the one who put that carpet in. I'm the one who painted that room. You know the reason why it's yellow? Because I painted it yellow. Yeah, the idea is that the world and the flesh and the devil then couldn't come into your life and point their finger at your life and said, I put that there. The that is the reason why he's got such a nasty, sinful attitude. I put it there, and I'm glad it's still there. I'm glad you still got it. So the world can't point and say the reason why that he goes and does these things is because of the influence of the ungodly society, secular society around him. The secular society can't point their finger at you and say, I put that there. The devil can't point his finger at you and say, I put that there. That is so that the flesh, your old nature, can't point their finger and say, I put that there. That there's such a radical transformation going on in our life that there's not anything in us now that the world, the flesh, and the devil can point their finger at in our life and say, I put that there. That everything now looks like Jesus. That is, it reflects His character, His desire, and His will and His call for our life. That's the idea of blamelessness. And the Bible uses the idea of being preserved blameless. And this idea reflects for us what it means to be sanctified. The idea of being preserved. God is trying to preserve you. He's trying to preserve you. The idea of preservation is the idea of keeping and protecting and securing you blamelessly. God is trying to keep you blameless, protect you as blameless. See, when He came to live on the inside of you, He completely cleansed you, forgave you, and made you His child. And God doesn't want for you to go back into any kind of wickedness that characterized your life before you got saved. So He's in the process of keeping, protecting what He's done on the inside of you. And that process is called sanctification. These two words are used together again in the book of Jude. I'm trying to get you to see what God's trying to do in you. He's trying to preserve you. I'll illustrate that in just a minute. It may help you understand a little bit more. But listen to Jude, verse number 1. There's only one chapter in the book of Jude. So look at the first verse. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James. Now listen to this. To them that are sanctified by God the Father. You see it there? Now notice the next phrase. And preserved in Jesus Christ. And he even uses that third word we used earlier, called. So there's a close relationship between the idea of being sanctified and being preserved. It's a word that is used in the Old Testament as well. We see it in the Psalms. Let me just read you a few places. Psalm 31, verse 23. Here's what the Bible says. O love the Lord, all ye His saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Psalm 37, you'll see it again in verse number 28. Listen to this verse. Psalm 37, verse number 28. The Bible says, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not His saints. They are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. Listen to Proverbs chapter 2 and verse number 8. The Bible says this, He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of His saints. And then in the New Testament, in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, listen to these words. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Near the end of his letter to Timothy, near the end of his life, Paul writes, at my first answer, no man stood with me. He's talking about when he stands before the Roman emperor to give an account, and he's going to be executed. He said, at my first answer, that is when he was first charged and stood before them, no man stood with me. Nobody would stand with me. Paul was all by himself. But all men forsook me. That is, even those who were with him forsook him. They were afraid. He said, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Amen. Nobody else did when I stood before the Roman emperor, but the Lord stood with me. And he said, he strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. He's referring there, of course, to the Roman emperor. And then he says this in verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. Did you see that? Said God's going to keep on delivering me from all the evil that is planned against me and designed against me. God is going to preserve me from that, and God is going to continue to preserve me until the coming of the kingdom, that is, until Christ comes and establishes his kingdom. kingdom. God will protect me or keep me, or in other words, He is going to preserve me. The Bible talks about this idea of being preserved, and it closely relates it to sanctification, this idea of being set apart. You see, the idea of being set apart is the idea that God has made you His own, and He's always going to keep you His own, and He's going to protect you as His own, as blameless in His sight. Now, we understand a little bit about the word preserve. A little bit earlier in the year, earlier this summer, there were people who had strawberry patches out in their gardens. Any of you grow strawberries? Well, some folks grow strawberries. And some of those folks who grow strawberries, they go out and they pick those. We grew them when I was a kid. And when I grew up, my dad decided to grow a little strawberry patch. Well, you know, little strawberry patches don't stay little unless you make them stay little. It became a big strawberry patch. And so when I was growing up, as a matter of fact, God really dealt with my heart out in the strawberry patch. As a matter of fact, He really dealt with my heart out there. I could tell you that story, but I won't. But it was out picking strawberries that I got settled about the call to preach. But nevertheless, we had this strawberry patch. We'd go out there and we'd pick those strawberries. And some of those strawberries, obviously, we would eat immediately. When I mean immediately, I mean as we were picking them. And others we would put in the little bucket that we would put, you know, take them into mom. And some of them out there, they were rotted. Some of them got, you know, pecked on by the birds, had to be thrown away. But some of those strawberries, a certain amount of them, were specially chosen to be preserved. Strawberry preserved. So my mom would take strawberries and we'd eat some. And some of them would be preserved. And she put them in the little jars and do whatever she did to them. Some of you know what she did. I don't know. All I know is that when we opened up those jars, no matter how much later it was, it could be a month later, it could be 6 months later, it could be 5 years later, you could open up those jars, those strawberry preserves, and you know what? They weren't rotted at all. They were just as fresh. Well, maybe not quite, but just about as fresh as the day that we picked them. And you could eat them. You could put them on bread or do whatever you want to with them. And they were edible just like the day that they were picked. Well, when Paul writes here about being preserved blameless, he's writing about this. After God picked us, that is, God reached down into humanity and God chose you and picked you. The Bible calls that election. He chose you. He picked you to be His child. He sent His Spirit to convict you, sent His Son to die for you, the Spirit to convict you, and you realized you were lost and you came to Christ. And the reason why you came to Him is because God picked you. But after God picks us, His purpose in our life is to preserve us. To preserve us. So that we don't rot away in sin, but instead be clean and holy, just like the day that He picked us. Did you know the day God picked you, He made you clean and holy in His sight? He saved you, forgave you of your sin, and made you righteous in His sight. And do you know that God's purpose is to preserve you, so that one of these days when He comes, you'll stand before Him clean and righteous and holy in His sight. Everybody that God picks, He preserves. But you see, there's some areas of our life that need to be dealt with. Amen. I remember my mother. She'd take those strawberries and she would cut them up. And every once in a while, there'd be a little bitty bad place in one of those strawberries. And my mom, in the process of preserving them, she would cut out that little bad place. And she would keep the good part, and she would throw away the bad part. And you know, that's what God's trying to do in your life. He's looking at you. He's examining you. And I tell you that He's trying to find every area of ungodliness so He can convict you and deal with you and change you and transform you. That's the reason why sometimes when you get to church and the Lord gets to work and through the Word, sometimes you get confronted with sin in your life. So, Pastor, I don't want to be in a church with folks where I'm going to just constantly be confronted by sin. No, that's God's goodness to you and God's grace to you. He's trying to pick out those little bad spots so that you might be able to walk in holiness and be in the center of the will of God for your life and set yourself apart from that which is sinful and set yourself apart from that which is just secular and be set apart to Him. God is in the process of sanctifying you, that is, of preserving you, and preserving you blameless, so that there's not anything in your life that the world, the flesh, and the devil can go into your house and point their finger at and say, I put that there. But so that your house really reflects who Christ is. I'm trying to get you to see the meaning of sanctification, what God's up to in your life, so that you can grow and so that you can advance and move forward. Let me talk to you secondly about the measure of sanctification. When we measure something, we're always answering the question, how much? How much? How long is it? How big is it? How much does it weigh? We're asking how much. So how much of us does God want to sanctify? Does God just want to make us clean and holy in the church part of our lives? You see, that's what a lot of folks think about. That is, sanctification goes no further in their life than just going to church. I mean, we have the right words, we put on the right dress, we wear the right clothes, and it's all superficial and external. It's just kind of the churchy, religious part of our lives. But I want to say to you that God doesn't just want to make us clean and holy and set us apart in the church part of our lives. God wants to sanctify us in every area and every part of our lives. Look at what it says here back in our text. In 1 Thessalonians 5, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you. Do you see the next word? If you got a King James Bible like I do, it says holy. It's a word that means completely. It means not only thoroughly, but it means all the way. In other words, God wants to sanctify us in every area of our life. It means that. But it also means that He wants to sanctify us all the way to the end. Holy. And he says, I pray God that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this process of preservation in which God is working in our life to get rid of everything that reflects the world, the flesh, and the devil, so that the world, the flesh, and the devil can't point at anything in our life and say, I put it there. The Bible says God is trying to do that in our body. He's trying to do it in our soul. He's trying to do it in our spirit. These are words that demonstrate that God wants to do that completely in the inner man as well as completely in the outer man. That is, God wants to sanctify you or set you apart in every area of your life. Inner man and outer man. On the inside and on the outside. You see, sometimes we have a tendency not to get this balance, don't we? Sometimes we have a tendency to overemphasize sanctification on the inner man. And that is, you say, well, I love the Lord in my heart. I don't show it on the outside. I just love Him in my heart and I want to live for God in my heart. Well, you ought to, listen, that's on the inside. But if you're going to live for God, you ought to get your hands involved. Amen. It shouldn't just be on the inside. It ought to be on the outside as well. In other words, get up and do something if you love the Lord in your heart. Get your hands involved, get your feet involved, get every part of the outside involved as well. But if sometimes we go to the other extreme and we get over here and get imbalanced in this way, and that is you say, well, you know the Lord. You know I love the Lord with all my heart, and the reason why is because of what I do on the outside. That is, because of the way I dress or because of some other external proof that demonstrates I love the Lord. Listen, I've seen folks do things on the outside that look religious, but on the inside got nasty, rotten attitudes. Amen. So here's what God wants to do in your life. And here's what He's trying to do in my life. He's trying to clean me up and set me apart and sanctify me and make me holy on the inside and on the outside. And I need both areas. You see, there are not only sins of the flesh that are external, but there are sins of the spirit that are internal. Listen, you can be dirty and rotten, nasty on the inside just like you can be on the outside. And so God is at work in your life and my life, and He's trying to set me apart and sanctify me and make me holy in all the areas of my life. Inside and outside. Not just certain areas. Not just a few areas. God wants to, listen, He wants to take over your whole life. Listen, He doesn't want to just take over Sunday going to church life. He wants to take over your bank account. Oh, I knew you knew I'd have to say something like that. I mean, He wants to take over how you handle your finances because it reflects your values and who you are on the inside. God wants to take over every area of your life. He wants you to be holy and set apart by how you dress and how you act on the outside, but who you are in your attitude on the inside and how you use your money and how you use your talents and your resources. God wants to sanctify you completely and holy. He wants to sanctify your mind. He wants your mind to be set apart for Him. He wants to purify your mind so that you have the mind of Christ and think the thoughts of Christ and bring every thought into captivity to Christ according to the Word of God. God wants to clean your mind up and you ought to cooperate with Him. Some of you are struggling now. You've got impure and ungodly thoughts that you battle with and they become strongholds on the inside of you. I want to tell you that there's somebody who can clean that out. God can. His sanctification, His sanctifying process. He's able to clean up our minds. And you and I can cooperate with Him in that area by dealing with what we put into our minds, helping us to become aware of ungodly thought patterns, teaching us how to overcome those ungodly thought patterns, leading us to focus our minds on that which is clean and godly and pure. God wants to purify our emotions. Some of you here and you struggle emotionally. Emotional struggles. Say, Pastor, I have some emotional struggles in my life and I don't know what to do. Well, you need to start walking with Jesus and He will help you. Listen, there is nobody who can help you like Jesus can. Mentally and emotionally. There are counselors who are very helpful. But the greatest psychologist there is the Holy Spirit. Man, He knows everything about you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your emotions. He knows everything about your past. He knows everything. And He can help you so that you can experience what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit. You can experience love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and faith and meekness and temperance. And there's one more in there somewhere. And that can be characteristic of you on the inside. Instead of being characterized by anger, worry, dread, hatefulness, envy, lust. God wants to clean you up completely on the inside, your mind and your emotions, as well as on the outside, in your actions, in what you and I do with our bodies. Paul seems to be referring to that back in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. At the verse we looked at a few moments ago, let me remind you of it. When he said, for this, in verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. God's will is for you to be sanctified. He goes on in that verse and he says that you should abstain from fornication. And it looks as though that one of the particular areas that he writes about in the following verses and in this verse is the idea of sexual immorality. One of the areas that he seems to be concerned about are those lives that are characterized by sexual immorality. Can I just say to you this, and I won't spend much time on this because I know it's getting close to time to go, but can I say to you that it is never, never the will of God for you to be involved in sexual immorality. Never. Now, I know folks offer excuses for that, and they say, well, we love each other and those kinds of things. It's never the will of God for you to be involved in sexual immorality, no matter what. It never is. It's never the will of God for you to use your body for any other purpose than that which glorifies God. You say, but Pastor, I'm just tempted in that way, but that doesn't mean you have to yield to temptation, does it? In other words, just because you're tempted to do something doesn't mean you have to, right? I mean, there's things that I like that I have to say no to. Amen? And you can too. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm talking about a big old juicy hamburger about 3 times a day. If you look at this, you'll know why I can't do it. Amen? There are some things that you shouldn't be doing either, no matter how tempted you are or how much you like that. Are y'all still with me? And sexual immorality is one of them. You need to stay away from all kinds of uncleanness and sexual immorality. What you do with your body. God wants to set you apart not only on the inside, but on the outside. And listen to me. If you'll let Him, He'll help you do that. He will so radically transform your life so that on the inside, how you think and what you feel, and on the outside, what you do, it really reflects His purpose and His plan for your life. And the process by which He does that is defined by this word. It's brought out by this word, sanctification. God is trying to teach you how to be holy in how you use your mind, what you feel in your emotions, and what you do with your body. Did you know that the Bible says that you and I should flee fornication? In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, you ought to run from sexual immorality. You ought to run from it, not to it. And the reason why is because of what it does to your own body. You're sinning against your own body when you're involved in sexual immorality. And here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? That he lives on the inside of you? Therefore, you need to glorify God in your body, outwardly, and in your spirit, inwardly. Because they belong to God. And I paraphrase just a little bit. But here's what the Bible is saying. That God has bought you. He's taken over. You're his house. You are his house. And that means that you, listen, that means that he has the right to tell you what's going to happen to that house. Listen, if he wants the carpet brown, it ought to be brown because it's his house. And if he wants the walls green, they ought to be green because it's his house. And here's what the one who owns your house, here's what he said. He's saying this, that it is not his will, his plan, or his purpose for there to be any kind of sexual immorality in his house. Anywhere. Whether it be in the mind, in your thought life, whether it be in your emotions, in your desires, desiring after sexual immorality, or whether it be in your actions, in what you do. Sanctified and set apart, on the inside and on the outside. Why? Because it's his house. And he's in the process of cleaning it up. You say, Pastor, I struggle in that area of my life. Most people do, at least at points and times in their life. And the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you wants to help you. He wants to cut out that bad area. And he wants to set you apart. Listen, he wants to do such a work on the inside of you that you're able to resist temptation, that you're able to discipline your thought life, that you're able to discipline what you do with your body, that you're able to control what you do with your tongue. James chapter number 3. What you do with your body. God wants to sanctify you. How much? What's the measure? Holy. I mean, soul and spirit and body in every area of your life. And if you don't let him do it, and if you don't cooperate with him in it, listen to me now, you're not going to grow. You'll get to a point, you'll plateau, you'll go into spiritual decline, you'll find yourself in a spiritual ditch, and one day you'll wonder, how in the world did I get there? And I'll remind you if you come and talk to me, and that is that, listen, when you should have been setting yourself apart, you were really setting yourself up. God's will is for you to be sanctified. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and for your people. And Lord, I pray that you take these truths, teach them to our lives and our hearts so that we will know them. Father, I pray that you would so operate on the inside of us, Lord, that those who are here that are lost, that have never been saved, would realize their lost condition, that they would set themselves, Lord, in a position, Father, where they can hear from you and listen to you and be honest with you about the condition of their soul. Father, I pray for those who are lost that they would respond right now, that they wouldn't hold back any longer and surrender to you completely. And I pray for your children, God. Lord, I pray that you just help us to see what you're doing in our lives. You're trying to clean us up. You're trying to set us apart. Your will is to sanctify us, to make us into everything that you want us to be. And God, you're able to do that and you're faithful to do it. And we thank you for it. And I pray, God, for those that are dealing with and struggling hard with the area of their life, that this might be the day they might, Father, surrender to you and yield it to you. And God, begin that process of spiritual renewal and revival in their own hearts. God, that they might experience the victory that's available in Christ. Father, we thank you for the truth. I pray that you'd help us in the invitation time to respond like we ought to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.